Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
We've been in this series called Fighting for Legacy. I hope you've been enjoying it. This is like week six, fighting for legacy. We've been talking about what it looks like to fight for something that you may never see. It says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. I don't care how young or old you are, I would encourage you to be kingdom in your thinking now and think about the future. How you steward the opportunities now will determine the legacy you leave in the future for a generation that you may never see. How many like would love to go back to when they were like 18, 19, 20, early 20s and do things different? Everybody. There's not a person on the planet. Yeah, some people that are super spiritual be like, I have no regrets, brother. Yeah, right. I'll tell you a regret. You know, when Tesla first started, I should have bought stocks. Whether you like it or not, it's irrelevant to me. I mean, you'd be a pretty wealthy person right now. If you were around when Disney was started and you bought stocks, you'd be pretty wealthy right now. Just saying, anybody who is smart would at some level, if they were, I mean, hypothetically speaking, would love to go back and do things a little bit differently, to set their lives up now differently by doing things different in the past. There's not one person on the planet. So here's my encouragement to you. Don't wait to be that guy. Start stewarding the opportunities that you know you can now. Devote yourself now to the things you need to devote yourself to so you can be that good man, that good woman, to leave something of value for the future. Are you hearing this morning? So we've been talking about this. What does it look like to fight for legacy? Because everybody in this room is fighting something right now. And some of you are like, he's on repeat. Yes, I'm on repeat. We're in this series. And I have to be on repeat because some of us don't get it. Jesus said things over and over again in Scripture, and we've read it over and over again, and we still don't get it. Right? You know why we're living so much of us in dysfunction? It's because we still don't get it. You know why we struggle with the same things for 40 years? It's because we still don't get it. So we need to hear things over and until, boom, all of a sudden something pops. Something just breaks open in our mindset. And all of a sudden, we feel different, think different, do different, because all of a sudden, we were in the right moment at the right time. Someone said something I needed to hear, we needed to hear, and all of a sudden, boom, everything changes. That's often how God works. You know, you could hear something from me that your dad, that your mom said to you over and over again, but you hear it from me differently, and all of a sudden, boom, your light bulb turns on. I can say the same thing over and over again to Jicky, over and over and over again, and he goes to his church, he lives in Alberta now, and his pastor says the same thing I've been saying, and boom, I get it now. I've been saying the same thing, the same way, for 9 years. Why hasn't he got it? He needed to be in Alberta at the right time, with the right person, in the right season, and all of a sudden. But just what tells me this, we need things on repetition. We need to hear things over and over again. Everyone in this room is fighting something. And the reason why you're fighting something is because you're fighting for something that is unseen that you don't know. You're fighting for something, a future you may never see. I can't unthink that concept. I don't know about you. If there is a concept that I think about constantly, it's about how I live now determines what I leave in the future. It's a wrestle. It's always around. Some of you, you're like, you know, stomp and smell the flowers type people. And I think that's a very valuable thing to live. You have to be present. But if you're only stomp and smell the flowers, one day those flowers won't be there to stomp and smell. because somebody had to plant the seed before they ever saw the flower. You hear me? Somebody planted the seed, thought of a future that they may never see, so you can smell the flowers. And yes, stop and smell the flowers. But if you don't think about the future, there ain't going to be no flowers. Because you're responsible to also plant and make flowers for somebody else to stop and smell. We got to fight for things that we do not see. We have to be wise in how we live our lives. And we've been talking about this, and we've been kind of repeating this concept over and over again for the last 5 weeks. There was this amazing man that I want to talk about today. You know, obviously Jesus is the man. There's a man in Scripture I want to talk about today, and I want to talk about the power of devotion. You know, I prayed this at the beginning. I really feel this. Don't wait till January 1st to devote yourself to something. Start now. What are you going to devote yourself now to that's going to change the trajectory of your 2026? I don't want to squash all your fun, I'm going to go to the gym in the new year, resolutions, only for 3 months later for it to stop because it becomes inconvenient and you lose the honeymoon stage and love of your workouts. Sorry, because everybody wants to be healthy in the new year, after Christmas, after they pig out and eat all kinds of junk, then we're going to start. I don't want to squash all your hopes and dreams, but just start now. Start now. Get into a rhythm now. I want to talk about the power of devotion. Now, there's a man named Cornelius. Everyone say Cornelius. How many know Cornelius in their life? Really? What? It's kind of a joke. How many Corneliuses do we know in the house? You know a Cornelius? No? I don't see you. You're saying no or yes? Teddy, why don't you put your hand up then? How many here know where Cornelius? Anybody know where Cornelius? Oh, we got some. Wow, amazing. I have to confess, I've never met a Cornelius. Maybe they go by that name legally, but they don't go by that name with their friends. I've never met a Cornelius that I'm aware of. There was a man named Cornelius in the Bible, and he was in the Roman army. He was a centurion, which meant he probably commanded about 100 soldiers. This guy was like a devout, devoted man of God, a well-recognized man of God. And he was stationed in Caesarea. I actually was just in Caesarea in Israel in October. And he was stationed in Caesarea, and he had a lot of influence, big family, lots of friends, big household. And he was the first Gentile convert to Christianity according to biblical history. He's an important soul. Now, remember, when Jesus came and he died on a cross and resurrected, and he commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel, initially, the gospel, it was always part of the redemptive plan, but initially the gospel was to be preached to the children of Israel, okay? Now, God knew the children of Israel would reject the gospel, and the Bible says between Romans 9 and 11, because of their rejection, we as a Gentile community was grafted in. We are called the wild olive branch that was grafted into the vine. Because of the rejection of the Jews to the gospel message, we as Gentiles, everybody else outside of the Jewish community, Gentiles, were now grafted in and now given the opportunity to know God the way that they did. You hearing this? So you gotta when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, the gospel still had not been technically commissioned to be preached to the Gentile community. Even though it was going on all the world, nobody had done it yet, according to biblical history. So Cornelius was actually the first Gentile Christian to have a revelation of Christ, which then spawned and created the momentum that we are all living today. Very important man. Okay. I just wanted to get that out of the way. His obedience literally became the bridge. His salvation became the bridge between both Jew and Gentile. Now, I want to read this a little bit to you, give you context. In Acts, go to Acts with me, Acts chapter 10. You can read it on the screen. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 8. Now, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. Remember, he commanded, the Roman army commanded about 100 soldiers of what was known as the Italian regiment, a devout man. Everyone say devout, very important. We're talking about the power of devotion. What does it mean to be a devout man? He was a devout man. And what are you called to be devoted to? And one who, along with his household, feared God. What does it mean to be a devout man and fear God? Well, they go hand in hand. To fear God is to revere God in honor in your life, where he's first in every area. To fear God is not to cower away, like, oh my gosh, God's going to smite me every time I make a mistake. No, to fear God is to live a life honorable to God. Live a life in holy reverence to God. What is God like? What does he want for me? And how do I reflect that in my life? That's what it looks like to fear God. And to fear God really is the beginning of all wisdom, Solomon says in Proverbs. To fear God, to put him first, to revere him, is the beginning of how you live and build a life worth living. So the fear of God is one of the most important attributes of a spiritual person to live by and live from. So he feared God. His household feared God. So you can see his influence. His household feared God. It says this: he made many charitable donations to the Jewish people and prayed to God always. What are two things that he was devoted to that we see in this passage? Prayer and generosity. Two things that if you do not live by, you miss out with God in life. There are things that God wants to do in prayer and in your generosity that he can do in no other way. Now, he can, principally speaking, because he's sovereign, but he gives us the responsibility. He says, bring your requests to me. He says, worship me. He says, ask of me, and it will be given. There's an invitation through prayer that he desires for you to get to know him through prayer. God can just do it if he wants to do it, despite whether you pray or not. But he likes to invite you into the process. Remember, Jesus said, it was said of Jesus that we are co-heirs with Christ. We walk side by side with Christ. We are co-laborers with Christ. Jesus Christ, yes, he's lifting the heaviest of loads, but we are called to be responsible to live a devout life, a devoted life to the things that matter. And in this context, Cornelius was a devoted man because he feared God. He was devoted to prayer. And he was devoted to giving, generosity. It says this in verse 3, about the ninth hour, 3 p.m. of that day, he clearly saw a vision. So he saw how this vision of God who'd come to him and said, Cornelius, and it was really an angel. In verse 4, it says, Cornelius was frightened and stared intently at him and said, what is it, Lord, sir? And the angel said to him, your prayers, listen to this, your prayers and gifts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. The angel did not say to him, Cornelius, your heart's awesome, bro. You have good intentions. You have a great heart. I love you. Right? He didn't acknowledge his intentions. He didn't acknowledge, you know, his faithful church attendance. He didn't acknowledge his faithful reading of his devotion and going to a Bible study every week. He acknowledged his prayer life, and his generosity. It's amazing to think that heaven looks down on a man, at a person, and highlights these two things. What did Jesus say about his house? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Without a prayer life, you have no spiritual life. Without a life of generosity, you have no spiritual life. God came down, looked at Cornelius and said, listen, your prayers in conjunction with your giving, because one actually paves the way for the other. You can't have a real devotional prayer life with God and not live generously. Generously is the automatic overflow of a prayer life. You can't get to know who God is as the most generous provider in the cosmos through prayer and not live that as an extension out in your life. It doesn't work. Prayer equals generosity. And he says, your prayers and your gifts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering to God. Like, God looks at that, he's like, ah, remember that, bro. Like, I like that. I like that. And because I like that, you've touched the heart of God. Watch what I'm going to do for your family. Watch what I'm going to do through you. I'm going to make you a bridge to become the first convert to Christianity in history. Are you hearing this? There's something so important. Anytime in Scripture, and I won't have time to get through everything today, every time in Scripture that you read something for the first time, pay attention. It's called the law of first mention. When something is mentioned the first time, it sets a precedent for every other time. You know that if you read the Gospels, one of the things that's over and over again, and all throughout even the Old Testament, that's over and over again celebrated, remembered the most, are acts of generosity that come out of a faith-filled prayer life. Over and over again. You have Mary at the feet of Jesus, who clearly had an intimate connection with Jesus, clearly had an intimate prayer life with Jesus, who pours out a perfume on his feet that would have cost her a salary, a whole year's salary of wages. Remember that story? And it was said of her, this will be remembered forever. The widow who gave everything that she had, Jesus highlighted it and said, that's going to be celebrated. Because you can't be generous the way God wants you to be generous if you don't know God the way you can know God through prayer. I hope this is speaking to you this morning. It says, your prayers and gifts of charity have ascended as a memorial before God, an offering made in remembrance of his past blessings. Now send men. This is the angel still talking to Cornelius. Now send men to Joppa. Everyone say Joppa. And have them call for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. You got to think, Joppa and Caesarea, where this encounter was happening, let's say it was about, 40 to somewhere between, depends on where you were located in the exact area, 45 to like 64 kilometers. It's like a day, it's like a 20-hour walk, really, probably, at a decent pace. And you're walking everywhere. So here, this encounter is happening in Caesarea. And the angel says to Cornelius, there's a man named Peter, he's also called Simon, named Peter in Joppa. And it says here, invite him here. Bring Peter here. But he didn't tell him why. Imagine that. You got to get some of your team to go walk for 21 hours, like a day and a half, walk to another city to find a guy to bring him here, not knowing why, and the guy just has to come. Like, this is a divine moment. Verse 6, he is staying with another guy named Simon, Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among his own personal attendants, and after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, I want to show you a picture really quick, because I was just in Joppa. Right there. That's actually... Now, this is considered more of like a B-ish location in Israel. You have A locations, B locations, and C locations. A is like we know emphatically, we know for sure this is where the story took place. B is like this is the general area. Well, this is like the general area. Okay? It says House of Simon the Tanner, which is where Peter would have stayed. Now, we don't know if this is the exact, of course, things get rebuilt, fall apart. But we know in this general area, because it's by the sea, and there's actually a family there that have lived in this area, like this specific part of this building here, that have lived there for like, I think it's over 700 years. They've like, there's this generational like living has happened here. So this general area, House of Simon, this is where, in a sense, Peter... Now, Peter, at the next day, after Cornelius has this encounter, Peter has an encounter on top of this building in this general area. And in this encounter, he goes into a trance. And in this trance, which is where we get the English word ecstasy from, in this ecstatic state, the spiritual state he goes into, he has a vision in this trance. And in this vision, he sees a sheet bound at the four corners with all of these creepy, crawly reptilian and animals alike, all these unclean species and unclean animals in this sort of blanket that's coming down. It's a vision. And in the vision, Peter hears the words, kill and eat. And Peter says and argues with God in the vision, says, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. And God rebukes him in the vision and says, or in the trance, that while he's having the vision, God rebukes him and says, don't call what I've called clean unclean. And that vision, without Peter fully understanding what it meant, was the commission that it's time now to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Because the Gentile community was considered unclean. There was no association between Jews and Gentiles back then in that culture. So a cultural barrier was about to break. A cultural barrier was about to break. You know why Peter had the encounter? Because of Cornelius's prayer and giving. Your prayer and giving opens up doors for you that nothing else can open up in your life. Now, I'm telling you, this is a word for many of you in this room. There is a breakthrough at hand that you have not come into yet because you lack in prayer and you lack in giving. Now, I don't want you to feel like, oh, you got to work and you got to do all these things. But there's a reality. When you are devoted to prayer and you are devoted to a generous life, you break through in life. The breakthrough happened. I'm telling you why. God highlighted it. He gave us the keys. He said, because of your prayers and your giving, it's ascended to me as a memorial. And watch what I'm going to do now for your household. It was a direct link. It's here. He was known as a devout man. Let's go back to verse 2 in Acts chapter 2. A devout man Cornelius was. And the one who, along with his household, feared God, he made charitable donations to the Jewish people and prayed to God always. What does it mean to be devout? It means reverent in attitude, conduct, and deed. So you could have good intentions, but truly to be a devout individual in an area of your life, it looks like something. There is visible fruit in your life. You could say all you want, you go to the gym. You can say all you want, you're healthy, but do you look it? And this is not a rebuke. Don't hear that. I'm just giving this as an illustration. Like, your life should look like what you say you value. Your life should look like what you say you believe. Because to be a devoted person will always translate into looking like something. Now, I know some of you are like, well, there's exceptions. I get that. There are exceptions to the rule. But as a basic principle of living, whatever you devote yourself to, you pave the way to find great reward in at the end of the day. To be devout means to be reverent in attitude, conduct, and deed. It identifies a person whose outward conduct springs from genuine reverence for God. It's an inner allegiance to God with visible acts that honor him. This is what Cornelius lived. He was a devout man. To have a God-fearing, you want to know what your orientation should be? Let me tell you what your orientation should be. That's a big word to these days, right? Let me tell you what your orientation should be. You should have a God-fearing orientation. A God-fearing orientation. Your orientation, first and foremost, is God-fearing, not man-fearing. You do stupid things when you fear man. You don't do the right things and you do stupid things when you fear men. But when you fear God, you do always the right things. When God is first pick and you live for an audience of one, you always do the right thing even if you fail. What do I mean by that? Because even in our failure, genuinely putting God first, God uses our failure and redeems it and shows us how good he is. But if we are purposely failing, we are saying no to God and yes to the world. We're saying a fear of you is less important than the fear of men. I got to look cool. I got to look good. I got to act tough. I got to do all the things to be accepted and to be liked. while my life is in dysfunction. You don't fear God. God wants to give you a God-fearing orientation if you're going to devote yourself and you're going to be different in 2026. The Acts church was devoted to very specific things. Now, just rewind a little bit in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually, it says this, so when the Holy Spirit was poured out, power was given to the church was born, there was a massive reformation that took place in the culture in the city. The Bible says that the disciples, the people that followed Jesus, turned the world upside down. Acts chapter 4. They turned the world upside down. The city was taking notice. Something was happening. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The power of God was poured out. Signs, wonders, miracles, healings, deliverance, people giving their lives to Jesus. The church started with 3,000 people from one preach. Peter opened up his mouth on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day. One day. And then it grew to 5,000. It kept on growing, growing, growing. There was great momentum in the book of Acts. It's called Acts because it's about the acts of God in the early church. Great book. If you haven't read the book of Acts, read the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 2:42, it gives us a glimpse into the things that the early church was devoted to. It says they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, community, gathering together, the eating of meals together, and what? They were devoted. The word devoted here in this context in the Greek language literally means to give yourself to something with unrelenting continuance over and over and over and over again. Ever heard of the whole thing about 10,000 hours makes you a master? Whatever you devote yourself to, you actually accept God's invitation to be given great reward in life. You accept it. He's always inviting you. I want to give you this, but I can't give you this because you're not stewarding what I've given you right now. Devote yourself. They devoted themselves to these four things with unrelenting continuance, and there was a promise. The next verse, people don't see this all the time. They don't read this. In verse 43, let me show you what happens as a result of devotion. This is the power of devotion. A sense of awe was felt by everyone. How many want awe in their life? Man, there's nothing like awe when you have the awe of God in your life. You're seeing God move in your life. It's like, wow, you're just in awe. A sense of awe was felt by everyone, and many wonders, signs, which are attesting miracles, were taking place through the apostles. Breakthrough took place because of their devotion. Great results always follow great devotion. Great results always follow great devotion. Cornelius, his whole household ended up giving their lives to Jesus. They became the bridge of salvation to all humanity. Of course, Jesus is the bridge, but he was a first fruits, according to biblical history. He was a first fruits. Now, I didn't tell you the whole story. Cornelius has this vision, and angels says to him, you got to send your guys to go bring Peter, who's staying at Simon the Tanner's house, to come to you. That's it. No other instruction. Cornelius didn't think to ask, well, why? Like, should I tell him why? No, because Peter won't get it. Because Peter's also a little dumb. Peter won't get it. I got to give him a trance. I got to give him a vision. I got to show him a bunch of animals, reptilian animals, unclean animals, for him to kind of start seeing what I'm trying to say. God is so See, God loves to give us enigmatic sort of experiences to bring us to our knees, to help us. God could just say it. God could have just said it to Peter. It's time to preach. Go to Cornelius. There's a guy you need to go to. He could have just done that. But God loves the process of challenging people to think through and meditate and ponder on what he shows us. Because it teaches us something that just giving us all the answers all the time doesn't teach us. And so Cornelius has this thing. He sends his people, let's say about a 21-hour walk. They get to Simon the Tanner's house right around the time that Peter's coming out of his trance. And he's pondering what the heck that was all about. He's like, what's going on? And then the Spirit says to Peter, there's a bunch of guys that have come to you from another city. You need to go with them. Imagine that. Now you're going to walk back. These poor guys from Caesarea, so much walking. So much walking. It's like, you know, 40-something hours of walking. So he has this sense. He says, okay, guys, listen, I don't get what's going on here. You're technically unclean to me, but I'm going to invite you in. They slept over that night, and the next day they walked towards Caesarea to where Cornelius was and his family. So they get there the next day, and Cornelius is so excited, he literally falls down on his knees, and he begins to worship Peter. Peter says, listen, I'm only a man. Get up. I'm only a man. Because one of the things that you learn in life very quickly when God begins to break through on your behalf is that we don't worship a method. We worship the source of the method. The method through which the gospel would come to Cornelius's household would be a man named Peter. And Cornelius, without realizing it, got onto his knees and said, like, started to worship Peter as like he is almost like he is it. He is the source. And Peter says, no, I'm not the source. Worship the source only. And God is so good when we get out of alignment. If we commit ourselves in devotion, when we get out of alignment, God is so good to bring us back to our feet. Every time. Every time. I don't have time to read the whole passage to you. But I want to say this again. Great results always follow great devotion. Prayer and giving open up doors unlike anything else. Man, I think these two things are highlighted for two reasons. Or two main reasons. One is vertical. Prayer is vertical. And one is horizontal to the world around us. Did you hear that? One is vertical. Prayer life is vertical. We live vertically first. God in us. And then giving, generosity, is horizontal to everybody else around us. It's only when we do the horizontal thing that comes from the vertical thing that God recognizes the heart of a man. Because prayer has to look like something. You can pray all you want, but if you don't live it, your prayers are coming against a locked door. Did you hear that? You can pray all you want. You can pray 24 hours a day, no sleep. But if you don't live out a relationship with God in your character, your prayers at the end of the day don't mean a whole lot of anything. God loves you. God will listen to you. But at the end of the day, He wants your heart. He wants all of you. And He wants your lifestyle. He wants you to live out the things that He's called you to live out. Man, when I first gave my life to Jesus, I was 18, about to turn 19, and I had this encounter in my car on the 417. Many of you heard this story many times. And it was like, only way I could describe it was like a supernatural, is how I used to describe it, aura filled my car. It was the presence of God. I could feel like physical peace in a way I'd never felt before, all over my body. Every hair in my body stood up. Powerful. I didn't see anything, but I heard a voice on the inside, so strong. It was like almost like screaming at me, make a choice. And I knew at that point, I had a window of grace. I had a door of opportunity. I don't know, that was like the third time within like a 6 to 9 month period, the third time where God was knocking on my door. I, at that point, could honestly say I did not know if God would have given me another opportunity. I don't know. We'll only know when we die, I guess. But I felt there was something significant about this third time. God was giving me an opportunity. And I said, I'm all in. I'm all in. And the very first thing that God taught me when I gave my life to Jesus was the power of a devoted prayer life. The very first thing. Lost my job 3 weeks later. I spent the next 6 months, 4 to 8 hours a day, every day, in some form of prayer, learning how to worship. I remember the first time I ever lifted my hands in worship was in my bedroom by myself, and it was so awkward. And I just bawled my eyes out. And I would study the scripture. I had no idea really what I was studying at first. And then I would go to the club, I'd go to the bar, go to the street, and I would share my story. with people. That was my first 6 months. Every day, 4 to 8 hours a day, praying and then giving. Praying and then giving. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 10, if you read verse 7 and 8. When Jesus commissions his disciples, at the end of his commission, he says, now preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse those who have leprosy. At the end of that, he says, freely as you have received, freely give. There is no commission without giving. There is no commission of the gospel without generosity. There is no lifestyle of the kingdom without giving. But it's first got to come out of a place of connection with God. You see, in Mark chapter 3, you can read about it. The disciples had to first be with God. The apostles had to first be with God, develop relationship with God before he gave them power and authority to do what he wanted them to do. You have to first freely receive, and you receive in prayer for you to freely give. This became the very foundational sort of starting point for everything that I've been able to experience today. Let me tell you this. When one of those attributes in my life fails, everything begins to fall apart. If my prayer life falls apart, everything begins to fall apart. If my giving falls apart, usually it's a result of my prayer life falling apart. Did you hear that? You can't afford to not be devoted to the very things that Cornelius was devoted to. You can't afford not to be devoted to that. I want you to stand up with me. I really just kind of leaned into a little bit of what I was focusing on today. I wasn't able to share everything with you, but there's so many things that happen when you devote yourself to these two important realities like Cornelius did. And you can read, if you read Acts chapter 10, you go home tonight, you read Acts chapter 10, read the whole chapter, you see what happened to Cornelius' household. Peter comes to the household. He comes back and he preaches the message of Jesus to all of them. And Peter even says when he goes into the house, I shouldn't even be here, guys. We don't associate with Gentiles. We're Jews. I shouldn't even be here. But I had a vision. And God said to not call what I've called clean unclean any longer. And so he began to share the gospel message. And it says that the whole household of Cornelius gave their lives basically to Jesus in that moment and was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them in power. And then they got water baptized right after that. All because of one man's devotion of prayer and generosity. Your devotion of prayer and generosity will change lives. Lives that you may never see. But they'll change lives, and they open up doors. I want you just to close your eyes for a few moments. If you're in this room right now and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, it's the most important thing you can do. There have been people that have been praying for you without knowing your name before you came in this morning, praying over your seat, praying that you would experience Jesus for the first time in your life. People that have given sacrificially year in and year out for someone like you to come in and experience the power and love of Jesus in your life. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity right now. You are the fruit of their sacrifice. You are the fruit of their prayers. You are the fruit of their generosity week in and week out. And I believe today is a moment of harvest for you. You're at the end of yourself, great. You find the beginning of God with every end. With every breaking point, every pit, every bottom that you're in, there's only one way up, one way forward. And it's to surrender and let him do what he's always wanted to do in and through your life. And if you're in this room and you've never surrender your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity right now. It says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. And if that's you in this room, I want you to just open up your heart right now. Say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I confess that you are Lord. I believe you are God. I receive your forgiveness this morning. I want your grace in my life. I want a relationship with you. Fill me with your power, your strength. In the name of Jesus, today, let it be a new day for me. I want a relationship with you. I don't want to wait till the new year to get on track. I want to be on track now.